Let's take our Bibles and look together at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for our scripture reading. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing these words to Timothy that he had left at Ephesus to minister for the congregation there in Ephesus, Paul himself being imprisoned at the time he's writing this. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's really the only place to find strength spiritually, is in the grace. And there's one place that is to be found in Christ Jesus. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." He's speaking there most certainly of the time where he first took Timothy and traveled with him, and Timothy learned under the preaching of the gospel what it was to communicate the gospel to others among many witnesses, all kinds of people that the Lord directed Paul to preach Christ. He said, "The same commit thou to faithful men," men full of faith, men in whom Christ has been revealed, the object of faith, "who shall be able to teach others also." This is really how God has purposed that his gospel be communicated one to another, and those then that he teaches communicated to others. But he says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness." In other words, to preach this gospel of Christ that gives him all the glory, you can expect opposition. Like a soldier, it says here, of Jesus Christ, going to battle. The enemies are real. And there are many that try to avoid controversy and lead comfortable lives. Those aren't soldiers of Christ. Here it is, by his grace, enduring the hardness that can be expected whenever you stand up and declare Christ and him crucified as the only glory of God and the only righteousness that God has ever approved and accepted. But he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." I know some read that to mean then that the minister shouldn't work with his hands, but that's not what it's talking about, because Paul clearly was a tent maker. He went out and worked. But entangling yourself with the affairs of men in this life. In other words, being sidetracked by men's, either their smiles or their frowns. None of this should move those that are servants of Christ, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You think about soldiers today in the military, they have families. But when it's time to move and the command comes to go, there's nothing that is supposed to hold them back because they're under the command of one higher. And this is how it is with those that are the Lord's. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." He's talking in terms of business or even in competition. You strive, you run, you work in a way that is in conformity to the rules and regulations, or else you can't expect to be qualified in the end. And so Paul is speaking here something about the masteries for which a servant of God strives. He strives for the master's glory. But it's not with conniving or changing the word or craftiness. That's not who represents Christ. To strive lawfully means to go to work exactly as Christ himself has ordained. "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." So here he's talking about a husbandman that expects a certain fruit out of tilling the ground, cultivating it, and then harvesting it. We know the chief husbandman is none other than God himself. And the fruit that comes from his work is really unto his glory. He's the husband. And the fruit represents the ones that Christ has died and paid their debt, and he'll have them most certainly. But as laborers, because Christ labored, he was the industrious one. He labored, he cultivated, and he did it to the glory of his Father. But we as co-laborers with God, is the way that it's written there in 1 Corinthians 3, we partake of the fruit in what? Seeing God work as the gospel is sown. It's going to be according to how God's purpose. So he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You see that? That means there's more here than just meets the eye. So reflect upon it. Nourish yourself with it. Meditate upon it. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's why I say the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Christ is going to be the first partaker of his fruits. He's the one that is that seed that died. Christ himself said, unless the seed be sown in the ground and died, it can't bring forth fruit. So he died and was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There is a gospel being preached that is not the gospel. Paul distinguishes it here, my gospel, as opposed to any other message being preached, even if men put the name of Christ to it. It is not the gospel. And he said, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer. If they called Christ an evildoer, they called him Beelzebub, they called him a Samaritan, a demoniac, can we expect any less? You stop and think about who was it that was giving him the most trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but religious, worksmonger, legalistic preachers. And they're a dime a dozen today. They talk about the grace of God, but boy, they will whip you with a 10-prong whip and make you believe that unless you be right, do right, and think right, that you're not fulfilling your responsibilities. Even unto bonds, men will always try to bind you. Now, for Paul, it was literally being cast into prison because of these that pursued it, the Jews. But here's the glorious truth. The word of God is not bound. You can bind a man, but you can't bind his word. Therefore, I endure things for the elect's sake. The word elect is singular or plural, can be. We know there's one elect, and that is Christ himself. So we endure all things for the elect's sake. First, Christ, God's elect, and then those elect in him. That's why we preach the gospel. It's not trying to convert goats into sheep, but it's setting Christ forth through the gospel that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That salvation was already obtained by Christ on their behalf, but it's through the preaching now of the gospel, the exalting of Christ, that these are drawn to enter into that salvation. So in that sense, obtain the salvation. It's not merited. It's inherited. He says it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is a beautiful picture of substitution. If we be dead with him, when he died. And just as he rose again, then we can be assured that therein is our hope of life. If we suffer, just as Christ suffered, we shall also reign with him. Nothing that men can do unto any one of God's elect can ever keep them from living out that life of reigning with Christ. It says if we deny him, he also will deny us. It's talking about those that profess to be Christ. Deny him and his glory. even though they say that they're the Lord's, he also will deny us. There are many that over time have proven never to have been the Lord's, and they end up going their way. But here's the thing in verse 13, if we believe not, isn't that the number one thing for which we all stand condemned? Unbelief. But if we're those for whom he paid the debt, it says he abideth faithful. He's going to cause unbelieving sinners to be given that faith to look to him and him alone. He cannot deny himself. His word is true. All those for whom Christ paid the debt, they will most certainly be drawn to him. So he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. And this is talking here about these faithful men back in verse 2. These that you are communicating this gospel to, put these things in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. I'll tell you, there are people that will try to debate with you and argue with you and try to bring their point of view, try to get you to line up with them over all kinds of issues and doctrines, in the plural, it's not the doctrine of Christ. They strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So that's the one desire that any that the Lord does raise up to preach is the quieting of the hearers. Don't debate them. If you're setting Christ forth as he is in this word, then you have nothing more to add. When people want to pull you off to the side, let the word speak. And don't try to convince men otherwise, because you can't. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is where one that the Lord raises up to preach the gospel, that's where their focus is. That's studying to show themselves approved unto God, already approved. You're not striving to be approved. We're accepted in the beloved. And when the Spirit teaches us of Christ, there is our approval. We don't need any other approval. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Shame comes when you begin to try to cater to men and preach to their liking. The shame comes in perverting the word to pacify men. No, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word is used of cutting according to a pattern, because Paul was a tent maker. But when he says rightly dividing the word, follow the pattern. Pattern of Christ in Scripture, and shun, verse 16, profane and vain babblings. Anything that is not Christ and him crucified is vain babbling. There's some that become upset with me because they don't believe that Christ and his cross is the answer to everything. They say you're oversimplifying. There's other issues. You're going to have to sit down and advise people and talk to them and counsel them and straighten them out, all these things. No. Avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The more you think that you've got to add your word to it, or techniques or methods to try to get people to walk right, do right, be right, all you're doing is increasing more unto ungodliness. Because that's not how God has purposed it. His children should live. It's going to be according to this word. It's going to be according to the Spirit of God. And if there's any child that's wayward, who is it that's going to draw them back and teach them? It's going to be the Spirit. It's going to be through this word. It's going to be pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it says their word will eat as doth a canker. Think of a cancer. That the more you get in and try to mess with it, the more it spreads. And then he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? These were religious men that campaigned for their own cause and yet stood opposed to Paul. Some of the worst offenders with regard to the preaching of Christ on the cross are preachers. each one wanting to get a following, and so pulling people after them. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It's amazing what certain men hold in their belief. They hold back, and sooner or later it creeps out. Here were two that probably were of the thinking of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection. And so would have been of some that taught, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. There's nothing after that. Saying that the resurrection is already past. They may have been preaching Christ and his resurrection and saying, well, that's it. There's nothing more to be expected, and overthrow the faith of some. Whose faith does it overthrow? And you wonder, well, why are all these false doctrines out in the world? Well, God's purpose is even that, to reveal what is the nature of the faith that men profess. If it's not God-given, it'll be overthrown. Give it enough time. Nevertheless, that's what he says in verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God's bringing the divine. And notice, the Lord knoweth them that are his. All the rest are going to go their way, but it says, and let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What iniquity is he talking about? He's talking about false doctrine. He's talking about going after another way. But let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from anything that would, the word iniquity would be to transgress from the doctrine of Christ. And he says in verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So think about this great house, which represents all of God's kingdom. It's not speaking here necessarily of his church in Christ. He's talking about in the world, this great house of which God is the master. You've got vessels of gold and silver, but you also have wood, hay, and stubble. And God's purposed it that way. You've got, where you have sheep, there's goats. Where you have wheat, there's tares. Some to honor, that would be those for whom Christ paid the debt, and some to dishonor, because God directs all things. But if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified already, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. How does a man purge himself when it says from these? It means what he says here in verse 19, departing from iniquity. Not following after these men. Like so many do. When you ask them, well, does the preacher preach Christ and him crucified? Well, not necessarily, as they like to say, as you preach him, but he's preaching. Right? Well, how many different ways are there to preach Christ and him crucified? Those that are the Lord's will be set apart as a vessel unto honor, already sanctified. Sanctified in election, when God purposed to save such. Sanctified in redemption, when Christ paid the debt, and sanctified by the Spirit, set apart and already meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Again, when you see good, think God work. Every work of God, to his honor and glory, to that of his Son. It says to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. That is, anything in this flesh that would seek to bring glory to yourself. Flee from it. Run from it. Just like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, left that coat in her hand and ran out. Flee anything that would detract from, you notice the very first thing, their righteousness. That's the righteousness of God. Follow hard after the righteous one. That's Christ. Faith. What's the object of faith but Christ? Charity. That's that love that God gives a sinner by his Spirit for Christ. Peace. We're at peace with God, like Christ's death. Peace within ourselves, and peace with those that he has redeemed. Because it says here, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, out of a regenerated heart. To call on the Lord means to worship. That's where your focus is, Timothy. Not trying to win the world, being influenced by the world. When it says youthful lust, it's talking about kids that are easily distracted. You give them a task and tell them to do this, and next thing you know, some other kid's yelling out, hey, can you come out and play? And immediately they're tempted to go that way versus staying on task. This is what Paul says to Timothy. There's a task, there's a charge that we have, and that is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And all other fleshly lusts are to be denied. And he goes on to explain, verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Don't get caught up in debates. The one thing we know is Christ and Him crucified. Who He is, why He came, what He accomplished, and where He is now. That's what God uses to convert His people, draw sinners to Christ. So the servant of the Lord must not strive. People will want to pick and poke at you, so you start reacting. Don't do that. Be gentle unto all. Men is an italic, but regardless of who they are, show that gentleness, kindness. When he says apt to teach, that could also mean apt to be taught. In every situation, we learn. Patience, that comes by the grace of God, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Keep that in mind. Think of yourself before the Lord converted your own heart. We were those who opposed themselves. We did it in ignorance, but also in blindness and rebellion. If God peradventure will give them repentance. So again, repentance is Godward. A lot of people have this wrong. They think it's sinward. No, it's Godward. Here it says repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, acknowledging of Him who is the truth. All things in Christ, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that's what the devil means. It means one who ensnares and who are taken captive by him at his will. Man thinks he has a free will, but he's bound, not only by his nature, but by the devil himself. But it takes God granting repentance. It takes God giving that life and eyes to see and to behold Christ. But he does it through the faithful preaching of the gospel. I'm not going to, regardless of how men pick and poke you and think, well, there's other ways of approaching people. No, they're not. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. All those he's purposed to draw. That's how he's done it, through his cross. And people that argue with that, their eyes are still blind. That's for sure. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless our time together in the word, and that you would grant us hearts to know your blessed Son, and be drawn to him and him alone. Pray as we open up the word again a little bit to study what's revealed here, knowing that every word you have inspired, that every word is given to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask that you would take these hearts that are so prone to wander and seal them to your court above, where Christ is seated in the heavens, having finished the work. To that end, we give you the honor, praise, and glory in his precious name. Amen. All right.